Well, if you have a, there we go. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're doing a series at the moment in the evenings called Following God Ain't All Doom and Gloom. And we're continuing on with the story of Elisha and some of the people that he's in contact with. And today's story is about his servant Gehazi. And I'm just going to start off by reading it. 2 Kings chapter 5. Just to put a bit of context in this story, what has happened is the military commander from Aram, Naaman, has come. And he has been healed by Elisha, or healed by God, of his leprosy. And he came with lots and lots of gifts to offer, you know, and the thought of if somebody in this country that I'm coming to is going to cure me of leprosy, well, here's a few gifts for him. But Elisha refused all the gifts very politely, just said no. And so Naaman is returning to his country free from leprosy, having washed in the Jordan 7 times, and with some soil on his donkeys. He's returning to his country with his gifts. And that's where we're going to break into the story this evening. We'll start at verse 19 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Go in peace, Elisha said. That's to Naaman. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought." So there's a wee thought in Gehazi's head. He's let him off too lightly. He didn't take any of those beautiful gifts that he had brought, the gold, the silver, etc., etc. So a wee thought has sprung in his head. "As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say," here's the wee scheme that Gehazi has thought up. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," says Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. So he has this little plan. And he's not going to say Elisha's changed his mind. He's not going to say, "Oh, I would like the stuff for myself." But he's come up with a wee plan to say these 2 guys came in. They're probably creating the impression that they had nothing. Could you possibly provide something for them? And he says, yeah. And in fact, it's not just 1 talent of silver, 2 talents of silver. So he goes in to his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or manservants and maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. It's a very interesting story, because what has happened is Elisha in some way has seen what Gehazi was doing. I don't know, there's a wee inference there that he didn't hear what went on between Naaman and Gehazi. because he doesn't know what gifts Naaman gave him. But he saw what happened. He realized Gehazi had gone and he had accepted something from Gehazi. And he says, in fact, you've accepted more than you realize. You've accepted more than you bargained for, because you have taken his leprosy, the very leprosy that he had been healed, Naaman had been healed from, is now going to cling to you and your descendants. It's a very interesting story. It's interesting for a number of reasons. Interesting doesn't always mean exciting interesting. Interesting can simply mean fascinating. I must admit, I hold out a sympathy for Gehazi. I don't know whether you do too, because it wouldn't be the first time in my life that I'd made a mistake. I don't know whether you have ever made a mistake before. Looking at you, I don't think you maybe have. Maybe I'm letting you into a wee secret of my life that you don't realize. Gehazi made a mistake. And to me it seems, oh my goodness, what has just happened? You know, he made a mistake. But he's now got leprosy for the rest of his life. It's interesting because it raises a lot of questions. And we don't know the whole situation. And that's why I always find I'm very reluctant to judge Gehazi on this one instance. We don't know what his life was like. We don't know how faithful a servant he was. We don't know what was going through his mind. We don't know his personal situation. There's an awful lot we don't know about the situation. So I always think we need to be quite sparing with our judgment of the situation. But it does paint a fantastic picture for us, and we're going to come back to that. I just want to share a few thoughts of mine. First, I've been doing a lot of reading and listening and studying recently about God, and it keeps coming back to this one question for me: who am I? You know, a wee bit reminiscent of when Jesus said to his disciples, to Peter especially, who is it that they say that I am? Who is God? What is God like? Because what I was reminded of was a time in my life, maybe 8-9 years ago, that I went through that I really was... this question really was at the heart of everything I thought about. Who am I? What am I like? What is God like? Because our answer to this question, how we think about the answer to this question, will influence our entire life. Who do we think God is? What do we think God is like? Because you see, this story here would tend to suggest that if you step out of line, God might just give you leprosy. And if I am serving a God like that, where I'm never really quite sure, because I step out of line relatively often, I miss the mark on a pretty regular basis. Sin is not gone in my life. I make many, many mistakes day after day after day. And the question for me is, should I be living in fear of perhaps getting leprosy? Well, if we take this story at face value, we would say yes, because that's all this man Gehazi did. He stepped out of line once, and he received leprosy. And you see, if we view God as a God like that, well, then that will affect our entire Christian life. We'll spend our Christian life walking on eggshells, scared stiff of doing anything that might warrant a wee bout of leprosy, or maybe just at least a bad cold, maybe a toothache. Maybe every time you get a toothache or a twinge in your back, your very first thought is, oh no, what did I do wrong? You know that it's some sort of punishment from God. And I know there's people here who are suffering long-term sicknesses. And then the matter gets even worse. Maybe you're thinking, oh, at one point, maybe you hear this story and you think, oh, flip, at what point did I do something wrong like Gehazi did? And you see, when we adopt a view of God, it becomes overwhelming in how we live our life day to day, and even over the longer term. It is so important for us to have a clear picture of who God is. And so that's a question I've been coming to a lot in my Christian life. It doesn't really seem to matter what I'm studying or what I'm reading or what I'm listening to. It always comes back to this question, Dave: what am I like? Because if we don't, you see, take that terrorist incident during the week. These are a people who have a view of what God is like, and it's wrong. Their view of who Allah is, who the one God is. The one God is nothing like Allah. But they think, they have this view, and that's what leads them to these, along with a lot of demonic help, this is what leads them to do these atrocities. And so it is important for us to have a clear picture, an idea of who God is. Now, one of our problems is we're not going to meet God walking down the street, or we're highly unlikely to. And so our idea of who God is comes through faith. It's something that we can't see, but it has to become like something we can see. It's something that we have no physical experience of, and we've got to treat it as if we do. We've got to treat God as if he is somebody we know, because as Christians, he is somebody we know. We got to get to know him, but it's all by faith. It all comes through our faith. You see, we have our poster outside which says, "Following God is not all doom and gloom." Well, I don't know whether if I was Gehazi, I would necessarily put that poster up. I would say, well, maybe, you know, on the face of it, it looks like following God wasn't that great. I'd step one foot out of line and look, I've got leprosy, my kids have got leprosy, their kids are going to have leprosy. What's going on? Well, I want to read, I'll come back to that, but I want to read in 1 Timothy. Because I do not want to miss some of what's going on in this story. But I'll come back to what God is like and what an important question it is. Isn't it one of the classic passages in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, one of the classic passages in the Bible talking about the love of money. And at the end of the day, that is what has overtaken Gehazi in this situation. This isn't a situation where he has thought, really, oh dear, well, we've just let Naaman off a bit too lightly. I'm going to take this and give it to the poor. You know, this is a wee moment of greed on Gehazi's part. He's seen the silver glistening. He's seen the gold glistening. He's seen the changes of clothes. There's something in him that's gone, oh, I fancy a bit of that. Okay, I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 3. "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant frictions between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. When you were born, came out of your mother's womb, you didn't have anything with you. When you die, you can't take anything with you." That's what's being said. Dead obvious. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, I think it's easy to see how Gehazi falls into some of these situations. Some of these things that Paul is saying to Timothy. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Gehazi, who wanted to have these treasures, ended up with leprosy. Destruction. Harmful, grievous to him, grievous to his family. Then on, further on it says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's Gehazi. He has pierced himself with many griefs. I want to make a way aside here. There's very little I have discovered in this world that is intrinsically evil or bad. There's very, very little. And money is one example of it. God never says there's anything wrong with money. God never even says there's anything wrong with having lots of it. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that causes all the grief, all the temptation. It's like alcohol. Nothing wrong with a drink. But God says don't get drunk. Nothing intrinsically wrong with... Obviously, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with the creation that God has created. But to start worshipping it, that's where the evil comes in. And it's the same with so many things in this world. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with the things. It's how we interact with them is the problem. And it's the same with money. It's the same with wealth. It's the same with the idea of being rich. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when we allow it, when we become servants of it, when we start to seek it, pursue it. So, Gehazi. Gehazi is a picture that we have, without judging the individual situation, it's a picture of it, what it's like to ignore God, to ignore God's word, and to seek the world. If you want a mental picture of the difference between following God and following the world, take Gehazi as your example. If you're at a situation in your life, a juncture in your life, maybe you're not a believer and you're tempted to become a believer, well, look at the two options you have, to be healthy or to have leprosy. That's just a little picture for you. That's not what's going to happen to you, don't worry. That's just a little picture for you to see the contrast between ruin and destruction of following the world and between health and prosperity of following God. And that's not to say you're going to be healthy all your life or you're going to be prosperous all your life. It's far from it. But that's what the picture is to represent to you. Because Gehazi sought the world. He had that love of money, and it brought about destruction for him with the horrible, horrible illness of leprosy. You see, God's riches, the riches of God, are for free. But the riches of this world always come with a price tag. We don't always know what that price tag is. In this case, for Gehazi, the price tag was leprosy. And I don't know how that whole situation worked. You know, for all I know, it was a demonic cause of leprosy. And, like, you know, this demon was still about. And when he went and took these riches from Naaman, he took the demon too, for all I know. We don't know the ins and outs of the story. But all we know of is if you give the world, if you give the enemy of God, if you give Satan, if you give darkness a foothold in your life, it will bring destruction to your life. And that is what God wants to avoid in your life. He wants to lead you into his kingdom, which is full of riches. And I think of that fantastic passage in Isaiah. You know, come to the waters of life. I don't know it off by heart. But everything is for free. Come without money or cost. The riches of God are for free. What are the riches of God? Well, where do you start? The only thing I'm going to mention about the riches of God is found in that passage in Timothy. The one that it really mentions is contentment. Is there anything in your life you would not swap for contentment? You see, contentment is one of the riches of the kingdom of God. Because unless you have something outside of this world, like God, and there's nothing else outside of this world, unless you have God, you're always going to be seeking for things in this world, and they're never going to satisfy you. You will never be satisfied in life. With God, we can be satisfied, as Paul says, when he had lots, he was content. When he had nothing, he was content. Go to Hebrews 11, looking back at all the characters in the Old Testament. It gives you lists of loads of them, and it says half of them received what they wanted, and they were content. Half of them didn't receive, and they got persecuted and sawn in two and all sorts of things, but they were content. The treasure, one of the treasures out of the treasure trove of God is contentment. And only God can bring you contentment in your life, a contentment that passes any reason or understanding. That's one. The one that's mentioned here where it says in 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Contentment in this life. The riches of God go far beyond just contentment, by the way. You receive life. You receive everlasting life. You're brought into the family of God. You're an adopted child of God. You can call God your father. The riches go on and on. What God asks of us is that we turn to him. Repent. Turn away from this world. Turn away from wanting to serve ourselves. Turn away from our sin and turn to God. So let's finish by coming back to that question that I raised at the start of it. What is God like? What is God like? See, for me, it's a very important question because it's somebody I'm trusting. It's somebody that I'm having faith in. And when I say somebody, it makes it sound like another person. God. When I put my faith in God, I got to trust him. That's what it is to put our faith in him. It's trusting in the character and the nature of God. And I want to live my Christian life in a confidence in who God is. And it's not one of these things that's simply a wee theological exercise. And that all the different Christians come up with their different ideas of who God is. And here's this camp over here, so I'm joining this camp. Here's this camp here, so I'm joining this camp. God is God. What I think of him, I'm not going to change him one iota. It's who God really is. And that's what we need to seek in our life. We need to seek God for who he really is. And I always used to let you into how I've been going about this. I always start with Jesus as the revelation of God. And one of the things that comes across for me is God's faithfulness and his trustworthiness. I don't think we should ever be living our Christian life not sure. There's lots of things we'll be not sure about. But to be not sure of what God's going to, of what God thinks of us, not sure of our position before God, not sure of, whether I'm going to be punished or not, not sure of whether God likes me or not, not sure. These are things we cannot be not sure about. These are things that we have to, like the Apostle Paul, say, I have become fully convinced of. I have come fully convinced that. Like, take one of the truths. Now there is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. And I need to go over that truth and go over that truth until that truth is part of my being. And so as soon as I start to feel condemned, I am on it like a shot, nipping it in the bud, going, no, I am fully convinced that as I stand before God, there is now no condemnation for me. And that truth about God has become something I'm fully convinced of. And you need to go through, and as we see, all the different aspects of who God is. I do not come before God in the slightest bit concerned that I am going to receive leprosy for making a mistake. I cannot live before God that way. That wouldn't be, that's not how I live before God, in the fear of receiving a punishment like leprosy for putting my, because when I look at the life of Jesus, that's not something that ever happened. You know, what happened in the life of Jesus? People came to him and he set them free from leprosy. Whether they believed in him or not, whether they were grateful to him or not. Remember the 10 lepers? And only one came back to say thank you. The others, they were still were free from leprosy because Jesus had set them free. And that is where I take my idea of what God is truly like. It's that final revelation of him in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I do not live in fear of making mistakes because I am satisfied of what Christ has done on my behalf. It's not because I'm worthy of not receiving leprosy. It's not that. It's not that I'm too good to receive leprosy for making mistakes. It's because Jesus is too good to receive leprosy. And he's given me his life. And so I have a confidence before God. But it's important for me to know who I serve, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you record so many things in your word. You have left so many things in your word, so many things of interest. Whether it's interest in a fantastically exciting way, or whether it's interest in a sort of morbid sense, in the sense of, you know, the story of Gehazi. And Lord, I'm not pronouncing my judgment on that situation, but Lord, let us see it. Let us at least at its minimum see it as a picture of the difference between following you and following this world, Lord, because this world just seeks to destroy us. This world seeks to bring us down to destruction. Satan, your enemy, who the prince, the god of this age, the prince of the air, Lord, he wants to destroy us. He roams about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can destroy. Lord, he would love me to get leprosy. He would love me to die as soon as possible. But Lord, we come to you, the giver of life. And Lord, in you we trust. And Lord, I just pray that for this week, that day after day, you would continue to reveal yourself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we could increase our faith in you. We could increase our trust in you. Lord, that we could be confident of who you are and how you think about us, how you treat us. Lord, our position before you. Lord, that we could walk in a confidence in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I finally pray for anyone here who hasn't decided to trust you. And Lord, we know what it's like. We know what that position is like. We have all been there. Lord, and we do not have, we have far more questions than we have answers. But Lord, I just pray that tonight you would give them the confidence to step out in all that uncertainty and to put their trust into you. Lord, that they would trust that you're a good God who loves them. You're a God who wants to forgive all their sins. Lord, you're a God who wants to have them as their child, as his child. Oh, Lord, I just pray that tonight they would have that boldness and confidence, even if that's out of character for them, to step forward and say, yes, I'm going to place my life in the hands of God. Dear Lord, I just pray your blessing upon us as we all go our separate ways. Amen.